Did everybody get a little booklet with all the scriptures? If you didn't, raise your hand. Okay, this little booklet has all the scriptures that we're going to read this morning, and I hope that that will help you. And you need to have a pencil ready to do some underlining, especially in one particular verse. I'll tell you when we get to that. So we're going to study about the millennial reign of Christ, and we want to look at the big picture. I'll explain that in a little while. Let me ask the following 9 thought questions, and you think about these questions and see if you know the answers either now or hopefully by the time we're finished. Number 1, when you're putting a puzzle together, what will help you put the right piece in the right place? Number 2, how does the Bible begin and how does it end? Number 3, when the 7th bowl of wrath is poured out in Revelation 16, what is completely finished? Number 4, what do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John illustrate? Number 5, who are the 4 great enemies of the Lord in the book of Revelation? Number 6, what should the river Euphrates remind you of? Number 7, what happens after the harlot is destroyed? Number 8, does the Lord return before the millennial reign or after the millennial reign? And number 9, what is an overcomer? So think about those questions and look for the answers as we study. Now, as I have written here on the board, we're going to look at the millennial reign in the big picture of everything. You know, sometimes we get so focused on the details of the book of Revelation that we miss the big picture. We start looking at those 4 horsemen in chapter 6 and we're trying to figure out what those horses are. And then we get to chapter 13 and we see that number 666 and we're all focused on what's that number all about. And there's nothing wrong with looking at the details. I do that too. But we need, I think, to see the big picture. And I think seeing the big picture sometimes will help us to see where do the pieces all fit in. And so let me illustrate it with my puzzle here. So I've got this 1,000-piece puzzle. Oh, it's got 1,000 pieces to it. How will I know where this piece is going to go? How can I possibly figure that out? The way I look at it is I pick up the box and I look at the picture, the big picture. And by looking at the big picture on the front of the box, I can at least get some idea of where this piece is going to go in the puzzle. And so that helps me, you see. So the book of Revelation, isn't it like a puzzle? And we're trying to figure out where do all the pieces go? Well, if I can see the big picture of what's going on in the book of Revelation, then I think it will help me to figure out where some of the pieces are going to go. Now, having given this illustration, I ask you to look with me at the text which we will be studying this morning. Let's just read the text to begin with. Revelation 20, I start with verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them.
Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, this is like a puzzle. And we have three pieces to the puzzle this morning. The first piece of the puzzle is verses 1-3. Where Satan is bound and he is cast into a bottomless pit. The second piece of the puzzle in this text is verses 4-6, where the saints reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. And the third piece of this puzzle is Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He goes and deceives the nations, and he surrounds the camp. The nations surround the camp of God's people, and then fire comes down out of heaven and devours the enemy. Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's the end of the story. Three puzzle pieces. And so our Bible ends the way it began. The first two chapters of my Bible have no devil in it. And the last two chapters of my Bible have no devil in it. And so my Bible begins and ends the same way. Now those are the pieces of the puzzle that we're dealing with this morning. Where do they fit in to the big picture of Revelation? Now, if you pick up your Bible and you start reading the book of Revelation, you're going to read and you'll come to Revelation chapters 4-7. And in these chapters here, you'll read of the Lord has a scroll in his hand that has seven seals. And each time the Lord takes one of those seals off of the scroll, something bad happens. Then you have Revelation chapters 8-11. And here are seven trumpets. And each time one of those trumpets is blown, something bad happens. Then we come to Revelation chapters 15-16. And these are seven bowls of God's wrath. And as you can imagine, when each one of those bowls of wrath is poured out, something bad happens. Look at the beginning of this section on the seven bowls in chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. That's telling me now, when these seven bowls are finally poured out, God's wrath is complete. It's finished. He has poured out all
of his wrath. And he's done pouring out his wrath. And so I read chapter 16, and I see all of the bowls are poured out. And I know, according to 15 verse 1, all of God's wrath is finished. It's complete. We still have Revelation chapter 17 through 22, six more chapters. And when I read these chapters, there's a lot more wrath being poured out on unbelieving nations. How does this make any sense? How can all the bowls of wrath, when they're poured out, God's wrath is complete, it's finished, and yet here is more wrath being poured out? The only way this makes any sense is to realize Revelation is written in a style called recapitulation. Parallelism, where stories are being retold again and again. And so let me illustrate. If I pick up the book of Matthew and I read Matthew, I get the whole story of the Lord. I get his birth, I get his life, his teachings, his crucifixion, his resurrection. I get the whole story of Jesus reading the book of Matthew. But then there is Mark and Luke and John. Why are these three books written after Matthew has already told the story? Because the life of Jesus is so significant and important, it needs to be retold three more times. And each time the story is retold, we see it from a different perspective. And when I put all of this together, I get the whole story of the Lord Jesus and his life. Well, these seven bowls of wrath are so significant that telling the story one time is not enough. God is going to retell the story three times in chapter 17 through 22. Just like Mark, Luke, and John retold three times the story Matthew told. The story of the seven bowls is going to be told three more times here in Revelation 17 through 22. Now, the reason that's being done is because the story of those seven bowls is so significant. Now I call your attention to the sixth bowl of God's wrath, chapter 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now here's the battle of Armageddon, and it's forming. It's not been fought yet. They're just gathering for the battle here. Notice in verse 12, there is the great river Euphrates. Make a mental note of that, maybe underline it in your little booklet. When you think of Euphrates, think of Babylon. Because Euphrates flowed right through the center of the city of Babylon. So the battle of Armageddon is going to have something to do with Babylon. Verse 13 says there are three unclean spirits like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And these three unclean spirits are deceiving the nations with signs that they want. So make a mental note, deceiving nations. Just make that mental note.
Also, in verse 14, it says that they are deceived and they gather together to the battle.
The battle. This is it. This is the big one. Armageddon. This is the big one. This is the end of the world. And I want you to make a note now. Gather together. The nations are being gathered together for the battle.
Now, let's read the actual battle of Armageddon now in 16 verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done."
Underline that. It is done. The wrath of God is complete when the seventh bowl is poured out. And when it is poured out, the loud voice says, "It's done." God's wrath is finished.
And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine, of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now you remember in 15:1, when the seven plagues are finished, God's wrath is complete. He is finished with his wrath.
But we still have chapter 17 through 22 to go. This is the battle. The seventh bowl. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the end of the world. That's the end of the world. It is finished. It is finished.
Now, since God's wrath is now completely finished, when I come to chapter 17 and I start reading about more wrath being poured out, I am reading the story of Armageddon all over again from a different perspective. Just like 1st and 2nd Chronicles tells the story of 1st and 2nd Kings all over again. And just like Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus all over again, so chapters 17 through 22 are telling the story of Armageddon all over again, three times, from different perspectives. Now, what these retellings are doing is showing how did the battle affect the enemies of God. Now there are four great enemies of God in the book of Revelation. There is, and this is the order that they are presented in the book of Revelation. First, there is the dragon. Chapter 12 is where we're introduced to the dragon. Then there is this beast that comes up out of the sea. We meet him in chapter 13. In the second half of chapter 13, we are introduced to another beast called the false prophet. And we're introduced to him. And then in chapter 14, we are introduced to a harlot, and she is called Babylon. So here are the four enemies of the Lord. Now, we're going to see this battle of Armageddon retold three times. And we're going to see how did that
battle affect these enemies of God? And we're going to see these enemies. When the battle originally occurs in chapter 16, we see God finishing his wrath completely on all of these great enemies. But now, we're going to go back and see, how did the battle affect each enemy in particular? And we're going to go in reverse order. We were introduced to the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the harlot. But we're going to see now, how did the battle affect them in reverse order? We're going to see how did the battle affect the harlot, and then the beast and the false prophet, and then the dragon. And so I see, how did the battle affect the harlot woman? I see that in chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 19, I see, how did the battle affect the beast and the false prophet? And then in chapter 20, I see, how did the battle affect the dragon?
Okay. So that's the big picture of what's going on. Now let's start with the harlot.
How did the battle affect her?
Let me refresh our thinking by looking at chapter 16, verse 12 again. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The great river Euphrates. When you think of the great river Euphrates, think about Babylon. Because that river flowed right through the middle of Babylon, Euphrates. And so we expect then somehow the battle of Armageddon is going to affect Babylon.
And we are introduced to a harlot woman who is called Babylon in chapter 17, verse 3. Excuse me. Chapter 17, verse 3.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Here's this harlot woman. Verse 5. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.
Here is Babylon like a harlot.
And so here's this woman. She's riding on the beast.
And then we're going to see, how did the battle of Armageddon affect the woman? And we're going to see that the woman and the beast were both affected, but the focus of chapter 17 and 18 is, how did it affect the woman?
How did it affect that woman, the harlot? 17 verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Stop. Underline, one mind. And you should be thinking back to chapter 16, where the nations were gathered together to battle. Here they are of one mind. They have been gathered together for... And look at verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. There's the battle of Armageddon all over again. They have been gathered together to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who were with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So here is the battle of Armageddon all over again. And we're seeing, how did it affect this woman? It affected the beast. But we're going to read about how it affected him more particularly in chapter 19. Right now, the focus is on this woman. How did the battle affect her?
And so read with me the fall of Babylon, chapter 18, verse 21.
Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Make a mental note. Deception and those frog spirits of chapter 16. That's what it's alluding to. By your sorcery, the nations were deceived, verse 21, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all those who were slain on the earth. And so what are we learning? What's 17 and 18 all about? It is about the battle of Armageddon and how that battle affected this harlot woman. That's what it's all about. And so, as I began reading chapter 19, I see all of heaven breaks out in praise for the fall of this woman. Look at it, chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. Say, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and as a sound of a mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Make a little mental note here. The marriage of the Lamb comes after the battle of Armageddon and after the fall of this harlot woman. The marriage of the Lamb comes last. Okay? Now it's time to see, how did the battle of Armageddon affect this beast and false prophet? Well, we learn that in the second half of chapter 19. First, see the Lord and his army. Verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Underline, makes war. The Lord's on his horse. He is ready to make a war, and it's the battle of Armageddon. Verse 14, "The armies in heaven, clothed in white, in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So here is the Lord and his army, and they are ready to fight the battle. In chapter 17 and 18, I saw how did the battle affect the harlots. Now I'm going to read, how did the battle affect the beast and the false prophets? Recall the wording of chapter 16 and verse 14. "For they are spirits of demons performing signs," these three frogs, frog evil spirits. "They're spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." They are deceiving. They are gathering the nations together for the battle. Now, see this same wording in chapter 19, verse 19, as we read about the beast and the false prophet. 19, verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." There it is. They're gathered together to make the war, literally in the Greek. I don't know why the English translation doesn't have the article, but it is there. They have gathered to make
the war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. There's that deception of the nations all over again that we started with in 16. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. If it's not underlined already, underline, the rest were killed. All of the unbelieving nations were killed. The beast and the false prophet were killed. Everybody is dead except the Lord and his army. All of the nations are dead. Now we come to chapter 20. Let's see, how does chapter 20 fit into the big picture? Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now here's a question. Chapter 19, verse 20 and 21 told me that the beast, the false prophet, were thrown into the lake of fire and the rest were killed. Everybody's all, the nations are dead and killed. And now Satan is being bound so he can't deceive the nations. What nations are there to deceive? They've all been killed. The only way this makes any sense is to realize that chapter 20 is rewinding the tape, and we're starting all over again, and we're seeing the battle of Armageddon told again from a different perspective. Now, in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, here, we're seeing this is a time before the nations were killed. We round the tape. See. Now listen to me. Revelation 20 is not describing events which chronologically follow chapter 19. This is not chronology. This is recapitulation. So Revelation 20 is retelling the story of the Battle of Armageddon from yet a different perspective. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw how did the battle affect the harlots? How did the battle in chapter 19 affect the beast and the false prophet? And now, how did the battle affect the dragon? That's what we're reading in chapter 20. Now in chapter 20, the actual battle of Armageddon is verses 7 through 10. That's where the actual battle takes place. That means verses 1 through 6 is a time period before the battle. This is before the nations were destroyed, because they're still out there and they can be deceived, but Satan is chained and thrown into a bottomless pit, so he can't deceive them. And then he is released and he does deceive them. And I'm reading the Battle of Armageddon here in verses 7 through 10. So let's read the battle, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Make a mental note here. This is an allusion back to chapter 16, those three frogs. And they're deceiving the nations, you see. All right, the four corners of the earth, to gather them together to the battle. I left out the word the. Pencil that in. It's in the original. They are gathered together to the battle. This is the big one. Okay? And so they're gathered. They're deceived and they're gathered to the battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's how the world ends. This epic battle of Armageddon. Now, you remember when the harlot fell? Remember when she fell? In chapter 19, at the beginning of that chapter, all of heaven broke out in praise, and they praised God for the fall of the harlot. And then what? The marriage of the Lamb. Now I'm reading the fall of the dragon. And what do I read next? I read about the marriage of the Lamb. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. After the battle, the marriage of the Lamb. There it is. Now let's review. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, I see Satan is bound and thrown into a bottomless pit so he cannot deceive the nations. But then, when the 1,000 years are over, he is released from the bottomless pit and he does deceive the nations now, and he gathers the nations together for the battle. The church is like a little camp surrounded by the unbelieving nations. And when it looks like the little camp is doomed, fire comes down out of heaven and destroys the enemies. Satan is thrown into a lake of fire forever and ever. And then the marriage of the Lamb. Have I read this somewhere before? Where have I heard this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with a... You who are troubled is the persecuted saints. That's the little camp of God's people. You who are troubled rest with us. Look, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, there's the Lord on his white horse with his army in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the flaming fire coming down and devouring the enemy, right? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the lake of fire. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. In verse 20, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, there's the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. So listen. The binding of Satan and the millennial reign of the saints describes what happens before the Battle of Armageddon. This is what happens before the Lord comes again to destroy the enemies of God. The coming of the Lord is not before the millennial reign. That would be pre-millennial. The Lord comes after the millennial reign.
you see.
The millennial reign has been going on since Jesus ascended way back when. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, "Therefore David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ." When Jesus resurrected and ascended back into heaven, he sat down on the throne of David. He sat down on the throne of God, and he started reigning. That's when the millennial reign started.
If you want to read more about it, go to Daniel chapter 7 and read verse 13 and 14.
Those who are overcomers are going to reign with the Lord.
Look at Revelation 20, verse 4.
"I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The Lord is reigning. His saints are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And these saints that are reigning with him, they don't have to worry about the second death. Look at verse 5. "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, blessed are those who reign with the Lord and have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power, and they reign with the Lord 1,000 years. This is promised
overcomers get to reign like this.
Look at chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Underline that, crown of life. The ones who are faithful unto death, they get a crown and they start reigning with the Lord.
Verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes," the overcomer, "shall not be hurt by the second death." Isn't that what we read in chapter 20? Chapter 3, verse 21, look again.
"To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne."
There's the ones that reign with Christ, the overcomers. What is an overcomer? An overcomer is not just a Christian. No. An overcomer is someone who died faithful. They overcame. And you and I aren't overcomers yet. We're still on trial. And as long as we're alive, we might allow the beast to put his mark on our forehead or in our hand. We might become unfaithful. But if we die faithful, the trial is over. And I don't have to worry now about the second death.
Look at chapter 2 again, verse 10. "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." There's eternal security right there. You know what the problem with Calvinists? They're teaching eternal security right now while the trial is still going on. The overcomer is someone who was faithful until death. And then they were crowned and they started reigning with Christ. Let me tell you something. None of us right now are reigning with Christ the way this chapter is talking about. The ones who reign with Christ are those who died faithful. And if we die faithfully, we're going to wake up on the other side and we're going to get a crown of life. And we're going to sit down on the throne with the Lord. And we're going to start reigning with the Lord. Until the time of the end comes. And it's time for the battle of Armageddon. And the Lord gets His army and He comes to destroy the enemies of His little camp that's still on the earth. And when the Lord comes back again, we will be reunited with our bodies that died. And we will resurrect, and with our living brothers and sisters, we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will be with the Lord forever. That is the big picture of the millennial reign. Now, we're ready for the Q&A. And in the back of your little booklet, I have 21 suggested questions. You can ask any question you want. I'm ready to answer the 21. And maybe it's a question that's on your mind, and you would like to know the answer to these questions. If you want to, you can ask one of my suggested questions. It's just a suggestion. And if your question, if you just don't have the courage to stand up and ask the question, see me after the talk is over, and I'll try to answer your questions privately. And so that's my talk. Thank you.